Lord Jesus, we do praise you for this day, Lord. And we know that many in California, Lord, are in distress in this day. And they have lost their homes and their belongings and are in great misery, Lord. And we pray that you will remember those in their distress. And we pray, Lord, it will be a time that they will consider the Lord. Consider the one who controls the weather and has power to help. Be real to them, Lord, in their hour of affliction. We thank you, Lord, for those who have been spared. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be grateful and to be thanking God for his goodness. Lord, we praise you for the many answers to prayer that have occurred in this congregation. There have been many, Lord, many, many blessings. We thank you, Lord. We know there are burdens here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will lift by your mighty hand and give that right prayer, Lord, that will touch your heart and will meet the need. We pray you'll forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that as we are coming into this kind of cycle, Lord, it seems, of your dealings, that we will be preaching the current truth, Lord. We will all have that prophetic spirit that will just enable us to know what God is doing and not be caught in our culture, which is asleep, Lord. Jesus, save us. Save us, Lord, from the delusion, from the current business as usual, worshiping of money and sports and other things, Lord, atheism in our land that prevails. We pray to be rescued from it, Lord, that we may be true Christians and may have the joys and sorrows that you send, Lord, and only those which you send. Wonderful, Lord. Now bless us together. Give us the word that should be said. Interpret every heart as only you can do. And we'll be careful to lift up the worthy name of Jesus, who alone is to be praised. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Psalms 18. Studying in the 18th Psalm. We'll read together verses 4 through 10. This is a prayer for the embattled saint. This is a prayer for a time of war. Prayer for the embattled saint. I'm sorry, 7 through 15. I'm sorry, wrong verse I give you. Psalms 18, verses 7 through 15. All right, here we go. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Now, you can see that David the king, to write such a thing, really knew the Lord. He really knew the Lord. It seems unusual that a person of such a high standing as David being a king, would have this deep insight into God. So, shows you that whether you're highly placed or lowly placed, you can still know the Lord. But this is a prayer for the embattled saint. And the reason we're emphasizing it is because the church in our time is soft. And it's soft because of many reasons. One in particular is that we have been taught that God, that once we accept the Lord, our troubles are over. Or God doesn't want us to suffer. Or God is so good, He wouldn't let us be hard pressed. And the interesting thing about it is, we hear this, we want to believe it, we prefer to hear it, and in the meanwhile, we're experiencing the other. Did you ever notice that? I guess in our mind, we like to think, well, everybody's okay, and someday I'll be okay, but right now I'm in a mess. Well, the truth is, everybody's in a mess. And everybody's fighting for his life, because that's the norm for the Christian life. And if you accept that and find God's way of dealing with it, it makes it a lot easier than saying, oh, the devil's on my case, so what'll I do? Because then you say, well, there's no answer in the Bible because this work is of the devil, and so it doesn't fit my 25 favorite verses. So then we have no help from God, and we just tremble in our corner and hope it'll pass. But the truth is that the ordinary Christian life is a battle. And we can be victorious if we understand that it is and that God has made provision so that we can win, so that we can be overcomers. So this is a psalm, for a prayer for the embattled saint, and it shows how God responds to prayer. And we were on this last Sunday night, I think, and Tuesday night, and we're one point I want to make from Tuesday night is in verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. Now, right there is something that we need to learn. In the last 20 years, where there has been so much information about the body of Christ, the gifts of the Spirit, and then the relationship between moral problems and physical problems, and there's a whole corpus of knowledge. There's a whole lot of stuff that you can learn from tapes and books about what move to make. If you're poor, do this. If you've got arthritis, do this. If your husband leaves you, do that. And there's a whole, there must be 200-300 rules by now. And we're getting really spiritually savvy, but, and sometimes they work. I don't say they don't, but there comes a time in your experience when none of them work. I mean, you can start from one and go through omega, but none of them, and after a while you get so sick of them and so distressed and discouraged and beaten down, and nothing seems to make any sense, and it isn't working like everything you've ever heard. Good Christian happy life, and your home has gone crazy, and in some cases tragic, and you're scared out of your wits, and you're wondering what happened to the chorus, the devil's deserted since I've been converted. The things that used to be sung, you know, the happy, 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 happy. It's good. Young Christians should be happy and skip around. Why be sad when you can be happy? But as the Lord leads us in experience, we come into battles, and things are not as simple. Do you know what I mean? How many would know what I meant if I said things get complicated? And the more complicated they get, the more you have problem with the formulas. So you finally get to the place where you give up all this and call on the Lord. So you don't have to do it. God will do it. And you don't have to figure it out. You call upon the Lord. In my distress, I call upon the Lord. I said, Jesus, help me. I don't know how to do it. And my schemes are not working. And the Christ in me doesn't seem to be doing anything. And my faith isn't helping me. Is there a God somewhere up there in heaven? The one that Jesus prayed to. Says Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed. And he was full of God, wasn't he? But he still lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed. And we need to, when we get in our distress, is cry unto the Lord. And that gives God credit for being God. We can't say to God, explain it all to me. Because many times he will not do that. Tell me what to do. He doesn't do that. Do something, and it seems that he isn't doing that either. But the truth of the matter is, it says, David says, he heard my voice out of his temple. He didn't hear it out of your heart, or out of the church, but out of his temple. And, you know, the Lord hears the righteous when they cry. Now, if you're living in sin and having your own thing, don't expect God is going to do a great deal. But if you have come to the end of your capacity and you're ready to go God's way, and you call upon the Lord and he looks down, it's a righteous prayer, it's a sincere prayer. Your life may not have been the best, but God will hear you. He's merciful. As long as your heart is contrite, but he will not help you if you're proud and tell God what he's got to do. But if you are living a victorious life, the Lord will hear you. He delights in his saints, and he will hear you. He will hear you. You may not see anything happen, but it's been heard. Your prayer's been heard. He heard me. He heard me. You see the external thing? We get into too much that is internal. Like, we lay hands, we're going to heal them. Or we're going to do it. We're going to do that. We're going to do the next thing. This is an external God who works sometimes in ways we don't even have any idea he's going to work. Now, I'm preaching on this psalm because I feel impressed in my spirit that trouble is coming to a magnitude that we will not have the spiritual poise that we have now. So you could have spiritual poise and faith and be real nice when you kind of got the victory, but when you get pressed enough or there's enough danger or enough tragedy, it's kind of like in some forms of athletics, particularly in combat athletics, you can train and learn all the rules, but when you get in the ring, you just fight. That's right. And a few things you do right by instinct. And they have to be drilling because you can't think. Your mind is not that clear. It's just too much pressure. And we are coming into those kinds of days where we will have to react instinctively. And the little cutesies, some of them that we have learned, the religious cutesies, will break down. And we have got to know God. And we have got to stand without trembling and falling apart from fear and say, my God, help me, help me, help me. And trust in the external God and not in our ability to stand by our religious formulas. You see the difference? There's a place for religious formulas. There's a place to know what to do and how to behave. And then there's a time to just trust in the Almighty God that's in heaven. And he can answer prayer when it seems hopeless. You don't even turn night into day. You can just dry up the Red Sea. You can turn man out of heaven. You can feed you by a raven. You can walk on the water. His resources are infinite. And we do not have to understand how it's going to work or have read it in a book or heard it on a cassette. It will work if we just say, God help me. That's one of the strongest prayers in the whole prayer book. My cry, then the earth shook and trembled. That is, our surroundings begin to be rattled. When you pray this kind of a prayer, it affects what's around you. And sometimes in ways that you do not anticipate. The foundations also of the hills. Hills in the Bible stand for powers. And the things that are causing your affliction will be undermined by the Lord. Now you may not see this, but your enemies will experience it. When you say, oh God, help me, you may not feel a thing, but your enemy will feel it. The hills will be undermined. And God gets down and he says, now what is causing this problem? And he begins to deal with it. It's a prayer of the embattled saints. And he was wroth. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. God is capable of enormous anger. Now, we need to learn that because our image of God needs to be supplemented by the psalm. We've got this cute idea, this nice Jesus. He's a real nice Jesus. He is a real nice Jesus. But he's also a consuming fire. And he's capable of enormous anger. And you say, well, the Lord doesn't let us be angry. Do you know why God doesn't let us be angry? He says, be angry and sin not. You know why God is constantly putting a check on our anger and saying, bless your enemies and all? You know why that is? That is because we are God's offspring. We are God's offspring. All the things that God is capable of, we are capable of. Because we have a spirit. And that spirit comes from God. God is a spirit. That spiritual part of our nature is related to God and born of God. It's of God. And it contains anger and love and all these things that are of God. The potential is in us. So we get angry very quickly. So can God. But God also is tremendous in compassion and mercy. And he's slow to anger. He doesn't pop off. That's good for a thing for us, isn't it? What if God had a temper like you? What if God was moved to anger as quickly as you are? Huh? We'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Huh? But God is slow to anger. Slow to anger. My people will just do all kinds of crazy things, and God doesn't move. He's slow to anger. And so God spends this life teaching us that part, the compassion, and the time to exercise wrath, and we will be vehicles for God's wrath, will be when the Lord comes. But we will always remain lambs. See, Christ is a lamb and a lion, but we're too ready to be lions. But God must perfect that lamb-like thing. But it is not forever. And someday our enemies will be taught the fear of us. Now, one of the marks of Christian maturity has to do with the handling of irritation and anger. One of the marks of immaturity is quickness to anger, quickness to irritation. Any baby, any young child can have a fit and a tantrum, you know, and hold his breath or anything. That's no sign of strength or of maturity. And some people at 50 are still holding their breath when they don't get their way. God wants us to learn to be moved to anger very slowly, very slowly. That's a mark of maturity. And the way God accomplishes it is by irritating us unceasingly until we quit lashing. Tribulation worketh patience. And when we are beat down enough, we get a more mellow spirit. You know what I mean? Our spirit is more mellow. So, any immature, uncontrolled person can pop the first time they're upset. But the person who is reserved and is slow to anger, slow to judging, quick to peace, quick to compassion, quick to forgive, is growing in the image of the Lord. Don't you agree? So God, we know God's mercy from the cross of Calvary. But we must not let that get to the idea that we begin to picture God as a kindly old gentleman. God is not a kindly old gentleman. He required during the Jewish feast days the brook Kidron ran red with animal blood to propitiate the wrath of God. Then when we look at Calvary, the wrath of God fell on Jesus, and we see what he suffered. So Calvary shows us both the wrath of God and the compassion of God. And to have a balanced picture of God, we have to know his love and his terror. And when we say, well, all perfect love casts out fear, that's true. But we have boldness in the day of judgment. But John there is talking about perfect saints. Saints that have been perfected in love. Not most of us. We have reason to fear in the day of judgment. So we walk in trembling. He was angry. He got upset about this thing. He didn't say, oh, there's my little honey down there and the demons are on him or her and everything. Isn't that silly? You know, or this is nice. He became angry. He was angry at this thing. And God is angry at the things that are going on in our nation, saints.
And when the saints cry on him and say, "Oh God, thy way is perverted in the land. Truth has fallen in the streets. The enemy is having his way. Atheism is being advanced in the schools. Rebellion against authority. God is being ignored." And we cry to God. God becomes angry with that thing. He doesn't look on it sedately and say, "Well, I don't know. Let's have the free spirit of inquiry abound here." He isn't a scientist, and he isn't a college professor. He's a spirit, and he becomes angry. We need to realize that, because we'll be standing before him someday. We've got to realize that we have to meet God's conditions. All right, he was wroth. There went a smoke out of his nostrils. This is depicting the tremendous wrath of God. I tend to take these things kind of literally. Let's put it that way. I tend to take the Bible literally and say, "Well, this is quite a picture of God." Well, it may be, but this is what the Holy Spirit has written. And God is a spirit, and it's showing the tremendous anger of God. A smoke went out from God's face. It was anger. A prayer for the embattled saint. You want to know who's on your side. Praise the Lord. See, we're taught, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." You know what that means? Stand aside and let God work. See? Give place means to get back out of the way and let God do the judging. This idea of mercy has crept into our system of justice such that the wicked are never punished. Well, I'm going to say never, but they very often are not punished. It's a misinterpretation of the Christian teaching of mercy. Okay? A man is murdered, but there's no justice. And the law defers so long as the legal wheels grind, and the person has enough money and get appeals and this and that, 2 or 3 years and a heinous thing has been done. And people within us say, "We want justice for this." But it never comes. And something inside us has changed, and we begin to think that a heinous crime is never avenged. That's an application of a Christian ethic, a misapplication to jurisprudence. And it's wrong. There is, in the spiritual realm, blood answers to blood. And for every misdeed, whenever that law of equity is broken, there has to be a response, and there is a response. So, while in our nation, the wicked get away with things, and it seems that no one cares, and we Christians are taught, "Don't avenge yourselves. We don't understand what's going on in the spiritual realm." God knows. Every infant that is aborted, somebody will answer for that. Someday. Everyone. If they fill all the incinerators in the United States with fetuses, they will be answered for one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. Praise the Lord. So the things that happen to you and happen to me, when we stand back and we do not fight evil with evil, that does not mean that is not in God's record, and he will take care of it. It will be answered for. But what we are to do is to let God take care of it. It will be taken care of. God became very angry at this prayer of David's as he went up and he said, "God, help me!" And God became angry. You see that? That's a true picture of God. Then it says, fire out of his mouth devoured. This is the word of judgment begun to come forth from God now. Coals were kindled by it. That is, and this is true of every Christian, the deeper we get in the Lord, the more we walk in God's ways, in God's judgment, the more things around us are affected. Coals are kindled by it. And if there's anything that is needed in the land today, it is judgment. People who have turned away from sin, who are beginning to discern sin and self-seeking, and God is purging it out for them, and where we walk, God walks, and coals are kindled by it. We are constantly making judgments. We see the things that are happening in our nation. We are not acquiescing to it. We are mourning over it. We are distressed over it. We look at it, we're not fretting about it. Now, I don't mean we're fretting about it, but we see the things and they are wrong, and we do not just become compliant and say, oh, well, someday they are wrong, and we are constantly, that thing is going up. If we are walking in righteousness, God is looking, and coals are kindled by our behavior. The reason more coals are not kindled, and the reason that the United States has gone down as far as it has, is because God's people are not, there has been no judgment in the house of God. We have taught silly things like the church being evacuated, and when we all get to heaven, all this stuff. Traditions of men, and they have not dealt with what's going on in our country. And so sin goes on while the Christians are on their tiptoes waiting to be evacuated. And we have been set in the land to be the salt of the earth. And we're constantly deciding about things. Are they right or are they wrong? We decide about booze. Is it right or is it wrong? We just decide about profanity. Is it right or is it wrong? Or do we let the norm become the norm of the television? And little by little it creeps in. We say, one day I'll fly away, oh glory. God wants us to be dealing with it in our lives, dealing with it in our families the best we can, making judgment upon that thing and saying, it's wrong, I won't touch it. You have to do that. You have to become strong, otherwise you become wishy-washy and wash with the tide. And we have so much in our industry and in our schools and things that have this spirit of complacency. And I don't know exactly how to define the thing, but the idea is it's all right, everything's all right, it's not all right. And the thing that says it's not all right is judgment. We have to make a judgment. We have to decide and say this thing is wrong. And when we see that, then God honors that thing and coals are kindled by it. Or else we say, it's really all right. Well, I guess maybe they know what they're doing in the government. Maybe this will be all right. Maybe it's for the best that the Bible isn't read. Maybe there's no judgment been made. There's no decision been made. We have to make a decision. We'll have to make decisions in the day to come. We just have to stand where we are, and no matter what happens, we say, this is right, and that's wrong. This is right, and that's wrong. We become a fenced bronze wall. God says, if you separate the precious from the vile, make a decision, decide what is right, live by it yourself, and you'll affect everybody around you. Praise the Lord. But be complacent, and go with the tide, be a good fellow, float with the thing, feather your own nest, and hope to fly to heaven, and you'll be of no use in the kingdom, because the kingdom is the doing of God's will in the earth as it is in heaven. Praise the Lord. That comes about when people make a judgment. Now, coals were kindled by it. That is, it produces a conflagration. It reaches out. And where you go, wherever you are, on the job, you should be kindling coals. People around you, I do not mean you nag them about religion or nag them about getting saved. I'm not talking about that. But the intensity of your prayer should be so much that sinners are not comfortable. And if sinners are comfortable around you and coals are not being kindled, you need to ask yourself, what's wrong? Now, I have to cover that because I'm not talking about being religious such that we cannot walk with the common man because we're a special breed of cat. I'm not talking about that. We've always got to be in the place where we're not religious, but we're one of people. We're just a person on the earth. But our prayers and our righteous conduct should be such that people know there's a difference and are not that happy to have us around. They've got to hide the bottles behind the icebox. You don't love people into the kingdom. You don't love people into the kingdom. It won't work. You plant the cross where you are. You hold up the banner. This is the standard of God. And then coals are kindled by. Praise the Lord. That's right. That's the way you love sinners, is by bearing a true testimony not by compromising. All right. Coals were kindled out. He bowed the heavens also and came down. God is in control of the spiritual realm. Now, we had a wave of superstition go through the charismatic movement. People were talking about witchcraft and this, and they're afraid of this. And, oh, the house I was in, somebody, their grandfather was murdered in here or something. So on, I'm afraid to live here, and I keep hearing voices. Listen, we need to get that out of our vocabulary and out of our talk. When the Ark of God and Dagon come together, what happens? Huh? When the Ark, you see, you put the Ark of God in the temple of Dagon. Yeah? You know what Dagon says about midnight? It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Dagon. Not the Ark. Dagon. And where you go, if you go into a haunted house, just haunt it. See? Let's go around, because what you are is the Ark of God. Amen. The presence of God. And I think it's good if people want to go through their homes and look for designs in the wallpaper. This can get carried away pretty far. So that's an Aztec symbol and a god, and this is a Chinese god and all that. And that's good. And I think there's a time for it, especially if it violates your conscience. But please be alerted to one thing. A demon in this world is nothing. Is nothing, Paul said. And he said, if somebody see you eating stuff offered a demon, then for his sake, his conscience sake, don't eat it. But as far as you personally are concerned, there's no demon that's going to mess with a Christian if he's walking in God. Now, they'll try it, and they'll try to frighten it. What do you say? God bows the heavens. He just bows them by his might. And they have no power. Their power is all taken away from them. It's all a bluff. But that's provided we're walking in the Lord. So don't be superstitious. And don't give glory to the devil. There's nothing he can do in the presence of Jesus Christ. I tell you, the problem in the world is not with the devil and his people. It's with God's saints living the life. You get God's saints to where they're making a clear judgment and doing what God wants. You can forget about Antichrist, the devil, and everything else. That's right. Write it down in your little book. Yeah, I tell you, it'll work. All right. Darkness was under his feet. Now, that always troubles us. Because when we are in trouble and we cry out to God, many times things get darker. And we say, what is going on? Because we expect when God to come, then everything becomes like Christmas. But many times it doesn't. It becomes more confusing until we can't tell which end is up. You have to trust God in the prayer of battle. And you see this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. Talking about the embattled saint. How you stand in the day of trouble. How you stand. Genesis 15, 17. Now, Abraham here had put out, God talked to him and made a covenant with Abraham. And in 15:12, you notice, a deep sleep fell on Abraham and in a horror of a great darkness. And then in verse 17, Genesis 15:17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, you wouldn't picture God as a furnace and as a lamp, but that's the way he came. You would think, I was waiting, and all of a sudden everything lit up, and I saw the flowers as I never saw them before, and this great light shone from heaven. And there came Jesus in the brightness of his glory with an angel on each side, and I fell over in a faint. But sometimes that happens. But more often than not, when God deals with us, he deals with us in the darkness. And he deals with us in a time of great crisis and pressure. When we're pressed down and we're hanging on, we're trying to do the right thing, and we're pressed down and we're hanging on and trying to do the right thing and believing, and this process goes on and on and on to about ready to quit, and then God all of a sudden speaks to us and meets us. And boy, the things that you learn in those seasons, I tell you, Daylight utters speech. When everything is fine and rosy and the sun's up, you hear a lot of talk. But it says, night unto night shows knowledge. And that's where we learn the knowledge of the Lord, is in the night season. You follow the cloud of blessing by day, but you follow the fire by night. And unless you meet God in these times of deep covenant and deep pressure and deep darkness, you don't know God at all. I say that advisedly. This is where you learn about God. And much of our problem, as we're growing, it really isn't a problem. It's a status symptom of the growth of our charismatic move. That one of the reasons for the lightness is that it hasn't been tested in pressure and darkness. It's been a lot of good information and good teaching, but it hasn't as yet been evaluated by the Lord in the darkness. And when it is, when the charismatic move survives persecution, it will take on some of the characteristics of Christianity that it doesn't have at this time. That's right. As of now, it's frivolous. Not because it's anybody's fault, but because it hasn't been weighed in the balances. It hasn't been met God. The charismatic move hasn't met God in the darkness. Because that's where we come to know about God. The rest of it is good talk, and it's good to hear, and it's helpful. But it leaves us with a false impression of the God of battles. That he's kind of a real nice Joe, real nice guy that does a lot of neat things. I like the adjective neat, kind of. But I don't like it too much applied to the Lord. I mean, that's all right. You do that if it's good in your generation. It seems a real neat Jesus. I guess he is a real neat Jesus. But as we grow, there's something more profound that happens. And we get something in us that comes from God and can't hardly describe it, but you'll know it when it happens. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, did fly upon the wings of the wind. Have you ever called out to God and it seems like you're dealing with molasses in January flowing uphill? I mean, it seems like God is going backwards faster than he is going forward. Have you ever noticed that? You know God can move with grease lightning? I mean, he can move so fast. You say, but he's way out beyond the Milky Way galaxy, so it'll take him 3 trillion light years to get here. Well, it doesn't. He moves faster than light. He moves faster than thought before you even get the prayer fully formed in your mind. So here I am. Did you ever notice that? Goes on the wings of the cherub. He goes so fast. You say, but why? You know, I keep going on, and I'm getting close to the edge of the cliff. But he loves dramatic entrances, doesn't he? You've got 1 foot over the edge like that. You got this, here I am, what's your concern, you know? Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus gets up and yawns. He's yawning, you know. What's the commotion around here? When you just, the water's coming in. He just loves to do like that. But he's never late. And he can move with blinding speed. So, remember, in the day of distress, you don't have to measure God's speed by your past experiences. I mean, the bullets may be left a muzzle and they're on their way towards you. You say, God, help me! And God can answer just as quick as he wants to. So, why do you suppose he doesn't move faster in our needs? Because he's busy. How can he work with us? He's got a fellow over in China on the opposite side of the globe that's in trouble. And if we get through with him, he'll be here right away. Is that what it's all about? Why doesn't God move on this earth? Why does he sit there so lethargically? Lift one hand and then the other. Why is that? Yes. That's right. Because he's making souls. Because he's making souls. He made darkness His secret place. Now, we don't like that. We like to know. How many like to analyze spiritual situations? Quite a few like to analyze those situations. Somebody comes into church, they need prayer. Here comes the analysis. Oh, boy, the mental sweat of it all. You don't get too far with analysis, especially when people have deep needs. It doesn't really matter that you understand the sickness, why it is, or this is the reason. Who cares? The people hurt. And God loves to work in the darkness. And we're wrong as many times as we're right. We're guessing. Did you know that? We were right once, and then the next time anything comes into our mind, we prophesy it. And the fact that it doesn't come to pass doesn't disturb us too much. Because that's next week, and we've forgotten about what we said last week. We need people that'll write down the prophecies, I tell you, and hold you to it. So be careful what you say, particularly about an individual. Then we'll have somebody that looks like they've got a certain condition that's wrong with them, and people make great pronouncements, and they're off. It's better to not analyze. Because the mental, you do not have to understand it to get it to work. You don't have to understand deliverance to get it to work. You don't have to know beans about it, the cause of it, the results of what you do, or anything. God loves to work in the darkness. And when you get delivered, you know you got delivered, and you don't even have to analyze the analysis to see if it was correct. We're awfully mental. Praise the Lord. Did you ever have that trouble? It can happen to us. We get mental, and we need to get more spiritual and say less and pray more. Because God can deliver you when you don't even know how it's happening. All of a sudden the person says, "It lifted!" And maybe you didn't have the reason that you thought it lifted wasn't why it lifted. So it didn't serve as a good subject for experience. All that happened was you prayed and God came is what happened. He made darkness His secret place. He loves to hide. God loves to hide. Oh, God would tell me what to do. And He doesn't speak. Did you ever have that happen? Oh, God, tell me. Doesn't say a word. Then you've got to watch it because it's a temptation to make up something. Or to have somebody prophesy to you. Oy, 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 oy. What you do is you trust in the Lord and He directs your paths. The least way you'd expect. Another thing that happens in this is you get all these alternatives in the holy place, 12 of them. And as you watch them and pray, the one over here will tremble. Ah, now I know how God's leading. And then it'll quit. Another one over here, swell. Ah, that's the way God's going to move. And then nothing will happen for a long time. Don't make proclamations before the leaf and the buds and the almonds come out. Huh? Will the real rod stand up? And I'll tell you, the mark of Christianity is to wait until the real rod stands up. To wait till the arms of the thing, because we say, "I knew that was the way it was going to go." And you're off and down the road and wrote a book on it, and that wasn't the thing at all. That was just a nervous rod in the heart. Oh, well. Well, I tell you, we'll get there if we don't quit. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Now, pavilion is a tent. You go camping, what do you have around you for a pavilion? Dark clouds and thick waters. God is not like us in many ways. He loves to work in the darkness. He loves to be God. And that's the problem with getting all these answers. We don't let God be God. What if God did something and we couldn't understand it? That'd be a cause for a nervous breakdown. Couldn't analyze it. Say, nothing fits. Oh, God loves to do that thing. Nothing is fitting in this situation. I can't put it together. Great. Let God be God. Oh, boy. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds pass, and they'll pass by your life. That doesn't mean that God isn't around. That's God coming. What did he send for a forerunner? Thick clouds, so that you don't know where you are. You're completely in a fog. And that's the way God prepares you. Say, now you've come an end to yourself. Can you figure out anything? No, Lord. Do you know anything? No. Are you helpless? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. All right, I'll do something for you. Hailstones. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about hailstones. You read in Joshua 10:11, you see that the Lord smote the enemy with hailstones. And in Job 38:22, it says that God has preserved the hailstones against the day of battle. And then in the time of the coming of the Lord, Revelation 19, when his ark was revealed from heaven, it says there fell upon men a great hail. Now, when we go along and we're crying to God to help me, and we're not in the place where we should be, it begins to hail. And we begin to get beat on the head. And we think, what in the world is happening to me? And we begin to blame people. We blame the church. We blame the republic. We blame everything we can think of. And the hail keeps going down. And you know what that is? That's God speaking. Now, the man that prophesied from Texas said everything would be upside down. You know what? They've been saying that they have record heat in the East Coast. And the other day they said they had the lowest pressure, air pressure, on record in San Diego. It's never happened. You know, the records are falling like tenpins. Things are the opposite. And the scientists are having a wonderful time. You know what they're doing? Analyzing. They're describing it. The great scientific conclusion is the jet stream moved. Wonderful. That's like going to the doctor. The doctor said, oh, your arm is swollen. Why did the jet stream move? Well, we won't know about that for many years. But the jet stream moved. Well, God knows why the jet stream moved. Praise the Lord. And all these things are God, is God yanking on people's lead rope. He's saying to people in California, there's something out here beyond your power. And God is doing it mercifully. If you notice, each year it's a little worse. But you know, people have a tremendous capacity for hailstones. How many know that? People have a tremendous capacity for hailstones. You get a person that is set in their way. I'm talking about Christians now. You get a Christian that's set in his way, and he's made up his mind he's right. And he's walking contrary to the Lord, and he say, oh God, you've got to do this. And he's praying and praying and trying to get God to go his way. And the hailstones will come down till that man is driven down into his shoes. Everywhere he turns is wrong. And he's hanging on. The devil's after me. The devil's after me. Hanging on. And then there's problems with his family. Can't pay his bills. He's sick. Everything is wrong. He doesn't get the message. I mean, he's right. You ever see anybody like that? I mean, the hailstones beat on him. There's nothing left but a skeleton. But he's going, I'm right. Bless God. The hailstones beating on you today. Yeah? You know, it could be
that some of your trouble is coming from the Lord. It could be that God is pulling on your lead rope. It could be that God is getting your attention, saying, hey, don't freeze on the stick. I want to show you something new. I've got a new place for you. I've got an insight for you and a horizon you haven't seen yet. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to be anything. And one thing you do not have to do is support your testimony. People are afraid of losing their testimony. Well, what will other people think? It doesn't really matter. Praise the Lord. So if you find that there's a noise on your hat, and the hailstones are coming down when all around you is sunshine, it could be the Lord. Praise the Lord. Uttering his voice. Hailstones. Well, glory. Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you that in the day of battle, Lord, that you have hailstones laid up, Lord, in your treasures. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, we know that trouble is coming. And we know, Lord, that we've got to learn, we've got to grow past where we are and become saints of the Most High God. Lord, we thank you for all that we've learned in Pentecost, all that we've learned from the Baptists, all that we've learned in the charismatic move. Lord, we thank you for our roots that have brought us to this place. And we know, Lord, we have come to the day of trouble in the world. We have come to the day when God will make a difference between right and wrong. When the wheat and the tares come to maturity. And Lord, we thank you for everything and every person that has gone before us, that has brought us to this place. And Lord, we want to go on. We want to learn about the true nature of God. We don't want to be silly. We don't want to be light. We don't want to be fatuous. We don't want to be a part, Lord, of this weak and hypocritical generation that says one thing and does another. Lord, we want to be true. We want to be real Christians. Deliver us this morning, Lord, from religious delusion. Deliver us, Lord, from that which, though it has brought us this far, comes short of your glory. Jesus, we cry for truth today. Lord, we don't have the answers. We thank you, Lord, for the understanding we've had for this point, Lord, but we know it is not going to hold up in the future. And Lord, we pray that all that is not of you might be swept from our mind like so many cobwebs, Lord. And we might anew and afresh see God in heaven and realize the grandeur, the majesty, the might of God Almighty, and that we are just the dust of the ground. Oh, Father, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful, Lord. We do not fear the future. We do not fear the future. We know that when we call, that you will move. Hallelujah. You will move with enough speed to accomplish your will in our lives. We thank you for that. In the meanwhile, teach us patience. There may be someone here while our heads are bowed. And I feel like giving this kind of a call this morning, if you will, challenge, opportunity for prayer. While our heads are bowed, there may be someone here this morning and you felt the hailstones. And you think maybe God is speaking to you about something. But it produces fear, and it is threatening, and it is a change from that to which you're accustomed. And yet you can feel those hailstones beating, and things aren't working like they should. And it may not be anything wrong, it may be that just patience is needed. But on the other hand, maybe God wants to show you he's pushing you away from one door and opening another. And you can't see the new one because it isn't wide open, and also because you've got your mind made up where you're going. you're here like that this morning, I would like to pray. I've been there many times myself. I'd like to pray that God would give you a new touch and show you and make clear, lift the load of depression and of whatever it is that's troubling, and open your eyes to a new place that He has for you, a higher plateau, a new vision, new insight, and new glory. All our heads are bowed. Is there anyone like that? Just slip up your hand. You want to be included in the closing prayer. I see those hands. That's wonderful. I just felt that need. Anyone else? Anyone else? I think depression is becoming endemic in our society, and it comes from just too much negativism. Pressing down eventually begins to affect the chemistries of our body. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. I see that hand. All right, we're going to pray. And just believe this morning. Your part is to covenant with God that no matter what He shows you, that you will not be afraid. You will not feel threatened. You're not going to force your way, but you're just going to say, Lord, if You're speaking to me in these things, just show me, turn me in the direction I should be going. Father, You've seen these many hands come up almost instantly, Lord, because that's what You're speaking to us about this morning. And Lord, the hailstones do come. It seems everywhere we turn, there's a new beating down. Until finally, Lord, we get depressed. We get tired. We just get sometimes discouraged. And while we're hanging on because we fear, Lord, because we're just frail people. But Lord, You've seen these hands, so right now we call upon You, Lord. We do not call upon our understanding. We do not, at this time, Lord, attempt to use things that we have learned, Lord, though we thank You for them. But we call upon the God of heaven, who answers in ways that we have no idea. We call upon the mighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all things. Hallelujah. You've seen these hands, Almighty God, for You know everything. You know the sparrow in the tree. Father, we exercise the prayer of battle this morning. And Lord, we felt the hailstones of the Lord, and we may have been touched with a burning coal. And Father, we're saying to You this morning that we do not trust ourselves. We do not trust our judgment. We do not trust our wisdom. We do not trust our spiritual understanding. We do not trust anything that we've learned or read or heard, Lord, except Your mighty Word. And Lord, we can't understand that without Your Spirit. So Father, we come unto You this morning, anew and afresh, saying, oh God, forgive us where we have erred, as we freely forgive those who have transgressed against us and trespassed against us. Lord, we forgive them. Lord, we can't figure it out. It's way past our figuring. Lord, the things have combined until they're complex, and we cannot figure it out, Lord. But we have hope, and we have a desire to find a new horizon, Lord, a new glimpse. You said You'd lead us from grace to grace and from glory to glory. And Lord, we ask this morning for a new horizon. We ask, Lord, that the old hanging on sicknesses and moral problems would be lifted from us, we know not how. We just ask, God, that You would hear, that the smoke would come out of Your nostrils, that You would be wroth in the heavens, Lord. You would not consider us dispassionately or diffidently, but You would arise to Your majesty, Lord. You would take on anger against our enemies, against those things which have confounded us and made our life difficult and troublesome, Lord, when we are trying to be Your children, trying to be Your servants, trying to do the right thing. We pray, Lord, that smoke will come from Your nostrils against our enemies. We pray, Lord, that You will bow the heavens this morning. Hallelujah. Well, You will take unto Yourself Your great power, and we shall meet Thee, Lord, in the day of Thy power. Hallelujah. We pray, Lord, that You will ride upon the cherub and upon the wings of the wind, Lord. You will come, and that the hills will be moved at Your presence. Hallelujah, the earth will be shaken. And Lord, our lives will become new. Our circumstances will change. That these same old battles, Lord, will somehow we receive victory we know not how. And Lord, when we see this coming to pass, and when we feel a touch and actually behold the difference, we pray, Lord, that we will not attribute it to chance or say it would have worked out anyway. It hasn't worked out, Lord, all these years, because You work so simply and so naturally. But we'll recognize and give glory to the God of Israel that you have heard our prayer this morning. And you have come, Lord, to show us that natural right way that was there all the time, but it was holden from our eyes because we had our own desires in the way. Hallelujah. We love you this morning, Father. And when we see that wonderful answer to prayer, that miracle, that lifting of depression, that ceasing of the hailstones, that new glimpse of glory, that new hope and new strength, that healing that has resisted prayer. When we see this, Lord, we will give glory to God. We will not understand it. We will not try to understand it. We will be content with a God who is beyond our puny minds. And in this day of atheism and education, we will fall on our faces and we will say, God, you are God, our God in the heavens. And you have loved us and you have come in the name of Jesus to give us a new touch of glory this day. Hallelujah. 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 I believe it, Lord. I believe for something new for everyone that raised his hand. I believe for something new, something wonderful, something great from your table, that we may, our joy may be full. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Do you believe? How many believe this morning? Now, when God does something for you, testify. These people get healed. Yeah. Stand. Let's stand. Tell someone about it when God moves for you and cheer their heart. And they'll believe God too. Where is Linda? Do you know, come let us adore him in one flat? Or one sharp? That's close enough to my throat. All right, here we go. Praise the Lord. Oh, come. Play that again a few times quietly while the ushers come with the communion. If you have to go, if your roast is going to become a burnt offering in the kitchen, God bless you. It's my fault. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's prepare our minds and hearts for the communion this morning. Dear Jesus, oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Reading in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Shall we hold the bread up? "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you came to earth. How else would we know the mighty God of heaven except through you? We pray, Lord, this will be unto us strength for the day of battle. Shall we partake together? After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. Hold up the cup. Saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Lord Jesus, we do remember your death upon the cross. And we know, Lord, that you are coming again to receive us unto yourself. So, Lord, in taking it this day, drinking your precious blood, Lord, we acknowledge that you have died for our sins and are coming again. Shall we partake together? Shall we stand? Oh, come let us adore him. Time tonight in our own area, also for Oregon, this afternoon, 1 o'clock. I'm going to ask Andy Pancarick, if he will, to just dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that in these coming days we can cry out unto you, and then, Lord, you will hear us. You will hear us, Lord. We just praise you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you, and we thank you for your goodness. Your mercy, Lord, bless this day. Be with each one, Lord, in your name.
Amen. Amen. God bless everyone.